Really love this series. And we wrap it up today. So I want to say welcome to everyone in the room and those that are in Woodside and Minnetonka and those worshiping online. Glad we can be together. And let me invite you to take out your teaching notes. You'll find them in your program and you can download them if you're watching online and take the message with you into the week. Let God work in and through it. Well, did you take the Monday challenge that I gave to you last week to glorify God, which we said means to make God look good on Monday? Because God is a Monday God, not just a Friday God or a Sunday God. And so I gave you a specific assignment. Did you say these words last Monday when you woke up? Thank God it's Monday. I want to work heartily for the Lord. Not all of you did. I can tell, by the way, you're looking at me right now. But you know what? Tomorrow is Monday again. So would you take the Monday challenge, make God look good, and would you say these words with me as a refresher? Thank God it's Monday. I want to work heartily for the Lord. So don't just say, thank God it's Monday. You have to add, I want to work heartily for the Lord. That's the most important line, just so you know. The series goal has been an important one, and that is to bring your work life and your God life into one life. Because we tend to disconnect and detach, but we're to bring it together. In fact, I'm really grateful for a dear friend of mine who is not retired, but was a CFO, CEO of a company. And a few years back, we were having a conversation about Christians who have worked in his companies. And he said, you know, they are both the best and the worst. And as he would get to know Christians in the work environment that was his, he would speak to them and say, you know, I look for two things for every Christian that works in this company. One, that you would act rightly. And second, that you would perform remarkably. Because when you do, God does things related to how you work. In fact, it's very biblical, those two calls upon our lives. We find in the words that are spoken so clearly from Paul in 1 Thessalonians, you should mind your own business and work with your hands so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. So the kind of work you do, the attitude that you bring to it, and how you perform in your work has influence for God. He uses your work to make him look good and even draw the heart of people into relationship with him. Today's message is entitled, Perform Remarkably, What Outcomes Am I Aiming For? And you may have 100 different outcomes that you give best energy to in your own given workplace, but I only have about 30 minutes today, so what two or three can I add? And I want to encourage you to follow along as we look at three outcomes to aim for. They're a little bit out of what you might expect. But first of all, expect problems, but aim for solutions. Peter Drucker, the great business writer and leader, has this great, great perspective. He says that the essential characteristics of a leader is their ability to define reality and then do something about it. Everybody's great at defining reality. Everybody's a backseat driver. Should have gone this way. But to get on the solution side of it, and he says it's an essential characteristic of every leader. Well, we define leaders as influencers, and everybody's an influencer. Therefore, we're all called to get on the solution side of problems. And it's important we do, because it's kind of an odd deal, but we expect to go to work, and we expect work to be easy for some reason. We don't expect it to be so hard, to be filled with so many problems. And yet it is. Work is hard. That's why they call it work, by the way. Work is hard. At the fall, when sin entered into the world, it just wreaked havoc with how we understand our work world and how we understand work that we bring to the daily grind of life. And some people think that work came because of the fall. And before the fall, there was no work. And so it carries this idea that a day will come when we go to heaven and we'll enter into some kind of eternal vacation and just sit around and not work. But I don't know about you. When I go on vacation, whether it's for 6 days or for 10 days, man, I got an itch to come back and do something. Well, that itch comes from God. He made us to be a working kind of people. And we're not going to just sit around at all. In fact, God himself worked before the fall, and God also made us have abilities to work before the fall. And so we were working people, always have been. So what happened at the fall when sin entered the picture is that work got all messed up. And this is what God says now because of sin. Now the ground will produce thorns and thistles. Now you will eat by the sweat of your brow. So before the fall, work was no sweat. After the fall, we sweat. It's hard. It's odd. We're disconnected. And we find that work to be a hard thing. In fact, Jesus reinforced this in Matthew's gospel. He says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Love this. How many days have trouble? Each day has trouble. And how much trouble? Enough trouble. Every day there's enough trouble, all right? There may be a continuum, but there's enough every single day because work is hard. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, trouble today and trouble tomorrow. Just go ahead and do that. Trouble today, trouble tomorrow. All right? So what can you count on tomorrow? Trouble. Yeah, you got the message. Jesus said it. It's going to be hard. That's the point of all of it. Work is hard. This idea that work is filled with all kinds of tasks that are readily doable, that you're going to be recognized for all the good things you do every day, that your colleagues are going to be cheering you on and say, man, way to go, you just did a great job, and they're going to do that every day in your life. That's just a little utopian-like, right? It doesn't happen that way, and that's why they call it work. So I just want to invite you, don't get stuck on hard. Don't get stuck on problems. Aim for solutions. God gave us an advantage, and he helps us with solutions to hardship and problems. And how does he do it? Well, Jesus is the easy yoke. There's a foundational place. There are a lot of things we have to do, but the foundational place is the easy yoke. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. And it seems to me there are a lot of people in the workplace that are weary and heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. And he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. So somehow, that foundational place of embracing Christ into our lives reminds us of the God advantage, that he will make hard easier in some measure and in a lot of measure. In fact, Jesus is using here a picture from work, from the field of agriculture, that an ox was a working animal. If an ox was in a yoke, that wooden structure that goes over ox, how many oxen are under the yoke? Two. So Jesus keeps the message really simple. Never work alone, always work with him. Never work alone, always work with Jesus. Did you get that? Never work alone. Always work with Jesus, because we forget it all the time. We work detached, disconnected from Jesus all the time. And he kept it pretty simple. Dallas Willard, I'm a huge fan of Dallas Willard. Unfortunately, he died lost to the Christian world, and I mean the whole Christian world. He's just such a great thinker, died a couple years ago. This was one of his favorite passages, and he ties it into work. This is what he says about it. Let's say I'm a plumber going to out someone's sewer. You stay attentive to what you're doing. If you encounter difficulties with people you're serving or with a pipe, you never fight that battle alone. You invoke the presence of God. And you expect to see something happen that is not the result of you. The crucial thing is to be attentive to God's hand, not to get locked into thinking, it's just me and this pipe. Never do that. This is what it means, really, quite simply, to be kingdom guys and kingdom gals in the marketplace. This is having the kingdom of God invade the kingdom of plumbing, invade the kingdom of your high school, where your job is to learn and to grow, or the kingdom of Target, or any company that you work for. In other words, it's never just you and the pipe. It's never just you and the computer. It's never just you and angry customers. It's never just you and a bad cash flow situation. It's always you and Jesus. Start to invite Jesus into it, and we'll get on the solution side of things much better. In fact, I see five rhythms to this. I invoke the name of Jesus. I tell Jesus about my problem. I let him know about it, right? I ask Jesus to help me. Oh, help me, help me, help me. I look for Jesus to act, to do something. Open your eyes and watch what he will do. And then I set before him and on him the stress and the anxiety, the problems, the hardship of work, because he is the easy yoke, which helps us then to get on that solution side. So the only antidote for hard, foundationally, for people who follow God is the easy yoke. It's Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this many times. I believe it to be so true. If you let your problems become bigger than God, you are not inclined to go to God with your problems. But if you let God be bigger than your problems, there is an inclination in you to go to God with your problems, and he'll help you get on the solution side of them. So expect problems, but aim for solutions by working with the Lord. The second outcome to aim for is to do your job, but to aim to minister. It's not just a job. That God intended what you do to be so much more. In fact, God intended that all forms of work are ways of serving others. They are. In fact, most of you know that Carrie, my wife, grew up on a hobby farm. And so it's just been a great joy to go there over the years. And we had an emotional day last summer when we tore down the barn to the hobby farm that her parents have owned for many years. That's a picture of the barn. And I mean, it's just this beautiful, picturesque scene, white fence, pond to the side. When I first went to this farm and met her parents for the very first time, I met them at this farm, the hobby farm. There were 70 horses behind the fence. It was so beautiful. How could I not marry the girl? Look at this, it's incredible. And it's just a beautiful setting. So it was an emotional day. We tore down the barn, we had all this wood. All the kids, all the grandkids ended up taking some of the wood. They intend to do something with it someday. I made the decision that I'm gonna make a bed for each of my children out of that barn wood. Only problem is I have no tools to make a bed, nor do I have the expertise to make a bed. But you know what? I have a friend who has tools. He's really good. He's smart. He's got the expertise. So I called him and I said, I'd like to make a bed out of barn wood for each of my kids. Would you help me? So last fall, I'd go over there on Saturday mornings or Friday mornings, my day off, and I'd work with him. And he taught me all kinds of things and helped me build my first bed. I brought a picture of it. In fact, that's it. It's beautiful, isn't it? From a distance, it's gorgeous. And actually, when you get up close and personal, it's a beautiful bed, and I'm going to do better with the second bed. I've learned so much already. But can you imagine what it would take to make a bed all by yourself? That is, you would not only have to cut and to shape the wood yourself, you would have to make all the tools. And then to make the tools, you have to go mine the ore to be able to get the metal to be able to make the tools. It would take months and years to do all the things you have to do to make a bed. But when you share the work with others, you can buy a bed for a real reasonable cost because others have gone before you. They've mined the ore. They've made the tools. They shaped the wood. For a relatively low cost, you can purchase a bed. See, all work, according to God's design, is service. That through work, something is happening. We enrich one another when we work. And we find ourselves moving into a place where we are more interwoven than ever we would realize. And we give thanks for that. What a gift. When Christians do secular work, and I'm putting quotation marks because I hate the term, and I'm going to explain in a moment where it comes from. But when Christians do secular work, they function as salt and light. Jesus said so in Matthew's gospel, that you are the salt of the earth, you. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. To glorify means to make God look good. I'm serious. This is biblical. I'm not making up things for you to thank God it's Monday. It comes right from the scriptures here. He's saying that our work functions as salt and light in the world, whether it's farming and business, whether it's childcare or law or medicine or music, that all these forms of work and the work that you do, they cultivate, they care for, they sustain the world that God made and that God loves. That's the picture. Tim Keller says it so beautifully and poignantly, that we are all ministers to the human community on God's behalf. Don't know if you think of yourself as a minister, but I pray after today that you do. Because this means work is taking the raw material of creation and developing it for the sake of others. This means that musicians take the raw material of sound and they make music out of it that changes our lives and impacts us. It means that farmers take raw material out of soil and seed and it puts food on our tables. We're working together with so many people. And it means whatever form of work God gave you, it's not just for a paycheck. I hope you're not working for a paycheck alone. You miss God's design altogether for the work that he's given to you. Don't just work for the weekends. Don't work for just leisure and fun. Don't work just for spring break vacations that are before you. No, it's not just for a paycheck, but to minister to the human community on God's behalf, as Tim Keller says. Do your job, but aim to minister. And then the third outcome that I want you to aim for is to find opportunities, yes, but aim for calling. That is to say, there's all kinds of jobs out there, and sometimes you take a job because you just got to take a job, but I want to encourage you to aim for calling. In fact, if you search the Bible, you'll want to find, but you will not find a statement like this: Bob, your calling is to be a lawyer. Don't you wish you could just read the Bible? Oh, and then God just etches your name in there somewhere along the way and say, Joel, this is it for you. It doesn't work that way. But as you read the Bible, you will see that God does resource you. And he reminds you that he's given you gifts, aptitudes, talents, abilities that will be used for the work of the world that he created. And we get to be part of that. He does not want us to wander in vocational wilderness forever. And even though it feels like sometimes you just get dumped into these part-time, temporary little jobs that seem so absolutely meaningless, funny how it goes. As your world gets scripted, your life gets scripted, you can look back at those times and see that God gave you skills, perspectives, realities that really interface with the calling that is still to come later on. So we may not understand God's plan, but we can trust God that he will help us better discern our calling, what he has in mind for us. So find opportunities to work, but aim for your calling. Because when you start to work out of your calling, a couple things happen. Your emotional well-being and your morale goes high. And your productivity increases. This happens when we work out of our calling. Historically, there's been so much confusion about call. So I just have to say this, and it's hard for me because the reality is the confusion comes from the church. I hate that when we confuse the world. We're called to give clarity to the world, not to confuse the world. When it comes to work, we've confused the world because the medieval church created the sacrament of holy orders, which divided the world into secular and sacred. I hate that that happened. And we started to live in that siloed reality. And this is what the teaching of the church was. Those who went into full-time church ministry as priests and as missionaries and as monks and as nuns, that your spiritual footing was somehow stronger and better than those who didn't, that you received the call. Too bad for the rest of you. Can you see this is the attitude? So people feel like they missed their call, that the call is to move into those spiritual realms. Fortunately, the Protestant Reformation overturned this. One of the planks in the teachings of the Protestant Reformation came from Martin Luther, who said, insisted, quote, that all forms of work are God-honoring callings. To be a farmer, a craftsman, or an artist was just as much a calling from God as to be a preacher. It is. And why is that the case? Because God's Spirit equips people for work and to do work well. He doesn't just give you aptitude and skills and abilities to work. He's given you the ability to do it well. Now, we may check out on that. We may not give our all, but you've had the ability. He gave you the ability so you can do it well because he knows that it reflects his very creative power and his glory along the way. And so we find that this beautiful picture in James tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And what this means is that God gives all people, hear me on this, not just Christians, God gives all people talents, abilities, aptitudes that will equip them for serving the common good of others through their particular forms of work. We've all been given that. So your vocation is part of God's work in the world, and God gives you the resources for serving human community. So how do we discern that calling? I still don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do with my life. How do I discern the calling? So I'm going to continue to borrow from Tim Keller because, one, he is so smart. Number two, he is so poignant and clear to give us a compass that is of help. I want to put these three things on the screen for you, but let me just say before I do, if you are working and you know it's your call, then listen to these three things and give thanks to God. Have it validated and affirmed. If you are still struggling, Lord, I don't know what you want to do with my life. I pray this gives you a compass. If you're a parent with young children, write these down, tuck it away. A day will come where they will wonder, what am I supposed to do with my life? And you can give them these three guidelines. They will be of help. First of all, affinity. What people needs do I resonate most with? Tim Keller's a contrarian here. Because what he's saying is don't start with yourself. But we always start with ourselves. We always do. He's saying, no, don't start with yourself. He's saying, start with others. Start with the context that you find yourself in. In other words, we take psychometric tools to figure out what our spiritual gifts are, to do strength finders, to figure out what we do really well. We take disc inventories. We take all these inventories to understand who we are, and that will be helpful in discerning a call. Just don't start there, he says. Look for concrete needs in the community. In the context that you find yourself. Look at what's happening around you and ask, what needs do you resonate with or vibrate to? What problems do people have that you find, I could make a difference there. I want to make a difference there. Where do you discover your affinity? And by that mean in your work, that is you feel it and you want it and you have a passion for it. That's affinity. And the second is ability. What am I good at doing? So now look at yourself here. What are the skills that God has given me? Because God has created us each in a certain way. He's given us each unique gifts and aptitudes and talents and abilities and even drive and longings. And your friends may see it even before you and say, man, you're really good at this. You should consider doing this. Sometimes it's hard to see yourself when you're so close to yourself. And others will call this out along the way. I want to give a couple parenthetical reflections here. First of all, one related to vocations. A vocation. That no single calling is able to employ all of the interests, skills, and desires that you have. Therefore, we have avocations. An avocation is a side vocation. It's a hobby. It's a sport. It's a pastime that you love to do. You may coach your kids' basketball team and organize the whole thing for the common good of everybody else, and you love doing it. It's an avocation. And we find somebody like Tony who enjoys painting. He finds it relaxing and fulfilling. So on Saturdays, he paints, but he's not bringing home the bacon until Monday. You're not getting any money for it. It's an avocation. Your career calling, yes, has abilities and gifts, but it doesn't tap into all of it. There are other things that happen. And just because you have pastime things, hobbies and recreations, doesn't mean it should be your career calling. My second thought relates to pre-vocations. Now, I want you to catch this. I did not say provocation. I said pre-vocation. And some of you are thinking right now, pre-vocation, Joel, is that a word? No, it's not a word. I made the word up, okay? So get over it. But there's this thing called the Johnsonian Dictionary. I created it. But you realize every dictionary you look at, somebody made up the word to put in that dictionary. So you can make up your own words. Create your own dictionary. I have one, pre-vocation, because its idea is real. It's real. Sue believes she's called to teach literature to college students. And to get there, she flips burgers this year so that next year she can get a starter master's degree in English literature. Now, flipping burgers today is not her long-term calling. It may be for others, but it isn't hers. But she can wake up every day knowing that she's going to work and she's providing the means for realizing her long-term calling. I threw this one in here because I got a little bug in me that I wanted to get out. I don't do this very often. I never try to use this platform to try to personally give my own opinions and convictions and ideas around things. I just want to focus on Jesus all the time. And I do in this, but I might upset a few people. But I wanted to get this off, pre-vocation. Because I think there are many people today, who say, no way will I take a temporary pre-vocation. That's below me. It's impacting our country right now. In the last 20 years, it's had significant impact. We have a growing population. I'm going to just have to call out, because the reality is primarily with young people. It's high school students and young adults, et cetera, who say, I'm not going to do that job. I'm not going to work in retail. I'm not going to flip burgers. I'm not going to serve in fast food restaurants. That's somehow below me, or my call, my long-term calling for something down the road. And parents, we play a role in this as well. Here's my concern around it. If you start to live in a way that you prefer idleness or having fun or living off of the work of others because you can, because mom and dad say, hey, you don't need to go work, you do other things. I'm just saying you're going to rob yourself and cheat yourself out of character building, skill developing, people learning opportunities. You can only learn so much from your family and from hanging out with friends. But when you go to work, and you have to solve problems, and you have to get along with people, that is good. So even if you have means, have your children work somewhere. As they get to be in their teen years, they can work. They can. Have I offended everyone? Maybe so, but yeah, actually, I'm encouraging. Good, that's good. That's encouraging. God made us to work. Let us not think that jobs are below us because we have higher callings. Yeah, you may have higher callings, but we learn something from all these things. I'll be done now. So affinity and ability. And number three, opportunity. Where do my friends or leaders tell me I'm needed? Or if I could put it another way, how is the Lord opening opportunity for you? This happened in my world. I was in a business track. I'd started a business. Ministry was not in my world. God used other people to move me in that direction. And some of you have that same thing. The script gets told in different ways. In other words, refuse to be individualistic in the way you discern your call, because most often God uses other people to help us see things, to have greater clarity about who we are and what we do. By the way, everybody who works in an environment, advocate for each other, advocate for your team. If you're a manager, bring out the best of those you work with. God uses your voice to help people discover who they are. God put us in community, and we discern his will and calling together. So you need to have all three for the call. A little check and balance here along the way. If you have opportunity and your friends say, you're really good at this, but on the inside you're dead and you have no passion for it, it's likely not a call. Or if you have opportunity and your passions get all lit up, go, this is what I want to do, and your friends say to you, dear, you are disillusioned. You really shouldn't do this at all. It's probably not a call. Or if your passions are all lit up and your friends say, you should do this, and there's no opportunities, it's probably not a call, for at least in that given moment, they all work together. And there's a journey. Love the simplicity of it. Many of you, or some of you, might know who Mike Schulenberg is. His wife, Linda, and Mike, they live out in Watertown, and he's the founder and business developer of Wings and Whistles. They train dogs to hunt and do other cool things. He's trained both of my dogs, Zoe, who's now 14, and Moose, who's 4. Moose is a great hunter because of Mike. But Mike had his own journey around affinity, ability, and opportunity. Here's his story.
One of the things I marvel at is a dog's ability to stay focused on what they're pursuing, so it could be a duck or a pheasant. It's something marvelous to behold. And it seems as though nothing else exists. And I think that's a perfect picture of how our pursuit of God should be. I grew up in a home. It was a great growing up, you know. I mean, brothers, sisters, my mom and dad, very loving family. We did lots of stuff together. Around age 13, my mom had been on a journey for the previous 2 years before that, so starting when I was about 11. And she came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember a particular Saturday, we're sitting around, me, my brothers, my dad, aunts, and that's when I heard the gospel for the first time. Right at that moment, I realized that I needed that. So I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior at 13. It kind of awakened a need, or I gotta find out more. You know, I wanna know more about God and Jesus and how that, because he made me and he knows who I am, now what is my purpose? Trying to find out what that purpose is actually started driving me. After high school, I went to Northwestern College, got into the pastoral studies program, which I absolutely loved. So 3 years of Greek and, you know, studying the Bible every day, almost every class. Loved it. At the end of my junior year, I have this uneasy feeling, really, that this is not what I'm supposed to do. And so, at the beginning of my senior year, which I didn't have very much to finish, I decided not to go back. It was really difficult. Linda and I got married in 1985. We get a little golden retriever puppy. Great dog. I started training her. And well, actually, my dad had some friends over. We went hunting with my dog. One of the guys liked her so much, he was going to get a puppy, and he asked me if I would train his dog. I said, sure. So I trained his. After I trained his, then I get a couple more, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm getting more and more people asking me to train dogs. At that point, Linda and I decided, you know, this could really be something that we do. You know, I love doing it. It could be a business, a viable business. And that was 28 years ago. As I've been training, I think that God has shown me some of these applications from my own life about how dogs respond to me. And one of the things I look for when I first start training a dog is that they start looking up at me. So they look, and as I'm walking, they're watching me to make sure that they're going where I go. And that's the first point in training, is that they yield. And they're yielding to me, basically, to what I want them to do. And if you look at that in a spiritual sense, the same way that we should be with God, you know, yielding to what His purposes are in our life and finding out where He wants us to go. One of my favorite things about this, about Wings and Whistles and working with dogs, is not just the dogs, but working with people. And during those sessions of working with them, we get on lots of different subjects, and I get to know them and they get to know me. And I think that God uses me in some of those moments, working with people, working with dogs, which is actually two things, you know, pastoral studies, working with people, and the nature thing, working with dogs and creation and people and dogs together and helping them out. God's calling is not necessarily that He calls you to a specific vocation. I think that His calling is basically using the gifts that He created me with and use them for His purposes. So that's God's call for us, to be in tune with what He wants us to do.
Isn't that good? Yeah. Did He have an affinity? He did. Did He have an ability? He did. Did He have opportunity? Yes, and He created more opportunity by starting work. Here's the discerning of a call. Look out. Do I have a passion for the context and the community around me? Look in. Do I have abilities that could meet that need? Look up. Is God opening doors of opportunity for me to walk through? I want to say a couple of things before we close in song, and then I want to come back up and say one more thing, so I ask you not to leave too quickly. But first of all, we have a class coming up called Reframe, 6 weeks. For those who would like to put more legs to this call to bring our work life and our God life into one life, we're really trying to experiment with new ways at Westwood that would be of help to our whole community of faith. On the back of volume one, our instructions, it starts April 12th. Would you be willing to take 6 weeks? Consider it. Be part of that class. Secondly, I'd like to close in prayer for two different segments of our church family today. First of all, for those of you, and none of you knew that I was going to do this, but if you have started a business, an enterprise, in the last 5 years, I'm going to have you stand in a moment. I want to say something. We live in an incredible democracy where we get to start things. We get to have dreams and see them come to fruition. And those dreams become companies and organizations that employ other people so that other people have means to be able to live better than if they were living under the government that was autocratic or authoritarian in their approach. Let's give thanks for the country we live in and the people who make it so very special. If you've started a company in the last 5 years, and don't applause or anything, I'm going to have you stand and stay standing because I'm going to have several groups stand. I'd just like you to stand. In the last 5 years, you've taken the risk and started a company. Go ahead and just stand in this given moment, please, wherever you are, okay? Now, if you've started a company and it's part of your career, I'd like you to stand wherever you are. Beyond the 5 years. Yeah, very good. All right. This is what makes America great. Thank you for your creative juices that have been unleashed by God's gifts to you. And I think we should thank them for taking the risk. It takes huge risk to start new things. You create opportunity for a lot of people. So I want to acknowledge you in that. Invite everybody to stand. And I know there are many of you, hundreds of you today, who are still trying to discern your call. So wherever you are, Minnetonka, Woodside right now, God is with you in it. I'd like to offer prayer for both groups. Pray with me. Father God, thanks for the gift of work. And we know it's hard. It's filled with problems. But we know that through work, you bond us together. You create new things. So we thank you for those who create things, who start companies, who create enterprise and industry. We pray for favor and blessing on the many who mortgage their homes to see those dreams come true, take huge, huge risk. Might we not take for granted the gifts that they give to our whole country? Might we not live with a spirit of entitlement under their leadership with what they provide? Just bring favor and blessing to them and their courage, and may they give you credit for it. And then I'm mindful today for all of those who are still trying to discern their call, and there's great frustration in it. It feels like it takes so much time. And I pray, Father, that you would use this message as a compass where there would be clarity to their affinity, their ability, and those opportunities that are now and still to come to the end, that we'd honor you always, thanking you for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and this worship day. We sing to you to bring glory to your name. Amen. Let's sing together.